Because I want to, inshallah, come closer. Closer, we should say, inshallah, the more we benefit. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الصلاة والسلام على المبعوث رحمة للعالمين وعلى آله وأصحابه وأزواجه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. So alhamdulillah, hopefully we can complete today's session. Alhamdulillah, we've been learning about Umar radiallahu anhu for the last couple of weeks. Two sessions we have done, and today there's one final part that I want to mention about him, because we can talk a lot about him, right? There's a lot to be learned, and there's a lot that can be said in regards not just him, but all of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum ajma'in, right? They were very great individuals, and each and every single one of them had tremendous qualities, right? And this was the amazing thing about Sahaba, and this is something that we learn for ourselves as well, that, you know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was one man. He had one type of nature, and every single person that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created, just look at ourselves in this room, every one of us have been created differently. None of us are the same, right? There are some qualities that stand out in some, and those same qualities other people don't possess, right? And this was the same thing about Sahaba, that amongst the galaxy and those people who are around Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they were people of all types of nature, all types of temperament, right? There were people who were very serious, very stern, right? An example of that is Umar radiallahu anhu. Then you had people who were very soft. You had people who were very shy. You had Sahaba who used to joke a lot. He used to joke. And then you'd think, you know, Sahaba, they would always be serious. No, it wasn't like that. They used to also joke. In fact, I forgot the name of that Sahabi, but he was known to be, you know, the joker amongst Sahaba. One day, this Sahabi, you know, he saw some Sahabi sitting in the masjid, and he knew this Sahabi was very quiet, very shy. He said, "Come with me, let's go to the market. Let's go to the market." He took him to the market, and you know, back in the day, they used to have people who used to sell slaves, who used to sell people. So he took this Sahabi, went to the market, and he put him for sale. He was a free man. And someone actually came to purchase him. And he's trying to, you know, convince him, buy him, he's really good, here. And he even set a price with him. And later on he told him, "Look, I was just joking with you." Right? So Sahaba, there were Sahaba of all temperament and of all types. Now in particular, we learn about Umar radiallahu anhu, and obviously his core nature was that he was very strict. He was, you know, he was of that temperament. And that's natural. You know, some people are like that. But Umar radiallahu anhu had other good qualities as well that also stood out. And the thing that stood out the most for Umar radiallahu anhu, you know, was the title that was given to him, Al-Faruq. Right? Faruq. And I mentioned this in the previous session, that when we said, what does the word Faruq mean? For those who are listening and who remember. Faruq. When we say Faruq, what does that mean?
Who is correct?
Right? Who is correct? A person who has the ability of differentiating between what is right and what is wrong. A person who has the ability to differentiate between what is right and what is wrong. Right? But this quality can be possessed by all of us. It's a quality that could be possessed by all of us. Everyone can take that quality and inculcate that within our lives as well. And how do we do that? Right? It is by having the fear of Allah. And this was the thing. If we look at, you know, his life and look at one of his greatest qualities was the fact that he had a lot of fear for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Fear in the sense that he had this in mind that Allah is there at all times. Right? This was one of the greatest qualities that Umar radiallahu anhu possessed of taqwa. And this is what I want to share with you, that subhanAllah, his connection with Allah was so great that, like I mentioned in the previous session, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he revealed ayahs to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in favor and according to the decision of Umar radiallahu anhu. In favor and according to the decision of Umar radiallahu anhu, even though Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not agree with the opinion of Umar radiallahu anhu. Subhanallah. Right? And I'll give a couple of examples of that. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he conquered Makkah al-Mukarramah. You know, when they spent their 10 years in Medina and then they came back to Makkah, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he did not live long after that. After that, he passed away. He performed Hajj, and after a couple of months, he passed away. The question came about, you know, the station of Ibrahim alayhi salam, which we called Maqam Ibrahim. Right? You know what I'm talking about? Around the Kaaba, there's a... And after you do tawaf of the Kaaba, you're supposed to perform 2 rakat salah. Remember, that 2 rakat salah, it is compulsory. It's wajib, it's compulsory. Even though people say it's sunnah, it's compulsory, you must do it. So if you cannot do it by the maqam, by that station, then you can do it anywhere. People, unfortunately, are adamant, and you know they have this in mind that you have to do it by Maqam Ibrahim. Yes, if you are able to, then you should. If you are able to perform salah there, and there's not much of a crowd, there are not many people there, then pray your 2 rakats over there after you do the tawaf. However, if there's a lot of people, and you know nowadays, you know, I don't think there's any time during the year where there's not people now. Alhamdulillah, you know, it's always packed, it's always full. Especially with these cheap tickets. Saudi Airlines, right? Inshallah, they should also offer it this year as well. I'm looking forward, inshallah. So you can perform these 2 rakats anywhere. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, these 2 rakats were to be performed. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he asked the opinion of all the Sahaba that where should these 2 rakats should be performed. So some Sahaba, they said they should be performed right in front of the door of the Kaaba, the 2 rakats. Some people, they suggested it should be performed in the Hatim, which is part of the Kaaba, right? The Hatim, you know, there's a little... right? It's like a U-shape, right? That is actually part of the Kaaba. That is actually part of the Kaaba. What happened was, during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, before his time, they were building the Kaaba, there was a flood and there was a lot of damage. So they wanted to restructure the Kaaba. Now, when they were restructuring the Kaaba, one condition they put was that the money that is going to be used towards restructuring and building the Kaaba is only going to be from pure earnings. Nothing which is not pure or which is not permissible. And they also understood that, you know, interest money, taking other people's money is something that is not good and it should not be used. So as a result, as they collected this money, they fell short so much so they couldn't build that part. So what they did is they just built half the wall, indicating, showing and telling us that this is also part of the Kaaba. So anyway, some Sahaba says they had the opinion that these 2 rakats should be performed in the Hatim. Now before I move on, one thing that we should realize is that subhanAllah, you know, you will find many times during the time of the Prophet ﷺ that he consulted with Sahaba. He consulted with Sahaba radiallahu anhu. And this is a sunnah. This is a sunnah to consult, to do mashura, right? In fact, there's a surah in Quran known as Surah Ash-Shura. Right? In fact, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was ordered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَشَاوِرْهُمْ فِي الْأَمْرِ, that consult with them in matters. Consult with who? With Sahaba radiallahu anhu majma'in. Subhanallah, that shows us the greatness of Sahaba, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, take the opinion of Sahaba. Take the opinion of Sahaba. So everyone gave their opinion, but Umar radiallahu anhu, he said to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when it was his turn to speak, the Prophet of Allah, you know, if you look at it, you know, you are from the progeny of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wa sallam. The millat is Ibrahim alayhi salam. The Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salatu wa sallam was the one who actually built the Kaaba. Safa and Marwa, it goes back to Ibrahim alayhi salam. Makkah itself goes back to Ibrahim alayhi salam. So why don't we perform these two rakats according by Maqam Ibrahim? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as he was taking people's opinion right there and then, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he revealed the ayahs of Quran, وَاتَّخِذُوا مِن مَقَامِ إِبْرَاهِيمَ مُصَلَّى. That take upon yourself that the station of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam as to perform those two rakats of salah. Right? So this is just one example. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he favored the opinion. And obviously Umar radiallahu anhu does not know what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has planned. But for Umar radiallahu anhu to give that opinion, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala verifying that and accepting it via revelation of Quran, you know, it shows the greatness of Umar radiallahu anhu. A second example of this is during the time of the first battle that took place, which is known as the Battle of... Anyone? Here. Battle of Badr, right? Badr is just on the outskirts of Madinatul Munawwara. Badr is a place which is on the outskirts of Medina. And at that time it was just known to be a mountain, but now it's actually a locality that exists. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we know the outcome of that battle, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he gave victory to the believers, to the Muslims, and there was a heavy loss on the other side. And many of them were killed on the other side, and many of them were captured. In fact, you'll find in the books that 70 of their great people, great men were captured, many of their leaders and whatnot. Now, again, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he's asking the opinion of Sahaba. Now, this was something new for him because they never had battled before. They never had, you know, an expedition or a war before. So he did not know how to deal with the situation. So he asked Sahaba, that what should we do with these 70 people who we have captured? These captors of war, what should we do with them? So everyone gave their opinion. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he also gave his opinion. And his opinion was, O Prophet of Allah, why don't we, you know, take some money from these people? This will help us financially, it will aid us, right? And at the same time, we let them go, because if they are with us, that means we will not benefit financially if we don't take any money. On top of that, we have to pay for their necessaries, their food and whatnot. We still have to take care of them, right? So instead of doing that, let's just take some money, what we call fidya, from these captives of war, and let them go. Let them go. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he took the opinion of others. Now this is the amazing thing about prisoners. You know, I think I mentioned this not too long ago. That, you know, it's amazing that, you know, prisoners, when they come into prison, obviously they come into prison because of whatever wrong that they have done. But they also become a burden on society. They also become a burden on society because now, who has to take care of their food and their medication and whatnot, whatever happens to them? You know, it's the people who are paying their taxes. You know, and I'll give you an example of that. That for a couple of years, I used to, and most of you know, that I used to, deliver my Jummah khutbas in one of the prisons in the States. So, in the summer, the prisons used to be empty, but as winter come, the prisons used to be full. Used to be full. So I asked the deputy, like, what's going on? He said, you know, in prison, during winter, it gets cold, they don't have, in summer, they can sleep anywhere. Winter, they can't sleep anywhere, so they commit crime so they can come into prison. They commit crime so they can come into prison. And in prison, it's like a hotel for them. They get free food, they get free medication, they get free shelter. So what else do they want? And they'll stay in here for a couple of months, and as soon as summer comes, they'll come back out. So anyways, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was taking everyone's opinion. Umar radiallahu anhu, he had the opinion that no, O Prophet of Allah, we shouldn't do that. Rather, we should send a message to the pagans of Mecca. We should send a message to the pagans of Mecca that we will not tolerate them. O Prophet of Allah, these are the same people who drive the outside of Mecca. They made us leave our homes. Obviously, he was from amongst the Muhajirin. He was from amongst those who lived in Mecca. Many of us were tortured. Many of us were persecuted, were killed. We had to migrate many times, several times, to Abyssinia twice, and then come to Medina. We left everything behind. They tortured you so much. O Prophet of Allah, on top of that, they had the audacity of not only leaving you alone in peace in Medina, even after you left Mecca, and yet they followed you to Medina. And over there, they decided to have war with you, O Prophet of Allah. We should not let these people go. Rather, we should execute every single one of them. Send a message to the pagans of Mecca. Now, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we all know his nature. It was very close in resemblance to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. He was a very soft person. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, he listened to the opinion and he respected Umar radiallahu anhu's opinion. But he did not, accept Umar radiallahu anhu's opinion. The day went by. Now the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was still thinking and contemplating, what should I do? What should I do with these people? And the next day, Umar radiallahu anhu, as there were tents set up over there, he comes out of his tent and he sees Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he sees Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. They're both crying. Both of them are crying. Umar radiallahu anhu, subhanAllah, you know, he asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Prophet of Allah, tell me, why are you crying so I can also join you crying? You both are crying, so I want to know so I can also join. SubhanAllah. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, subhanAllah, he pointed to one of the trees that was nearby. And he said, Umar, this tree was far away at a distance. And actually, and this incident is mentioned in Tafsir ibn Kathir, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has brought this tree out all the way to this distance and revealed the ayahs to me, مَا كَانَ لِنَبِيٍّ أَن يَكُونَ لَهُ أَسْرَى حَتَّى يُثْقِنَ فِي الْأَرْضِ. That it is not permissible. SubhanAllah, look at the words that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used to address Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That it's not permissible for a Nabi, for a Prophet of Allah, مَا كَانَ لِنَبِيٍّ أَن يَكُونَ لَهُ أَسْرَى حَتَّى يَثْقِنَ فِي الْأَرْضِ. That you leave these people alone until you don't execute them. The same words that Umar radiallahu anhu used, that's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And as a result, that's when the order was taken out by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. A third example. Umar radiallahu anhu, he had, you know, like I said, he was very stern. But his, you know, his being strict was for the sake of deen, was not for his personal sake, was not for his own for his own personal gain. That he did not use, you know, his temperament, or he did not use the character that he had for his own personal gain. Meaning that, subhanAllah, people did not fear Umar radiallahu anhu for his own personal reason. They weren't scared that he may do something to them because of his own self. Rather, people were scared that Umar radiallahu anhu was there, we shouldn't do anything that will harm ourselves as far as our deen is concerned. This was the temperament that he had. And this is the way how the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, he molded Umar radiallahu anhu. He understood that this is the type of person he is. So, and the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, he also understood that he cannot change a person's nature. A person's nature is natural. You can't change that. No matter how much, you know, you tell a person who has a lot of temperament that, you know, change your nature. You can't do that. He will never change. But what did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam do? He just molded it. Instead of Umar radiallahu anhu getting upset at others for his own personal reasons, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam molded him in such a manner that he used his temperament to benefit the sake of Islam. And this was the great thing about Sahaba, that every single one of them, like I said, had their own temperaments. But every single one of them were useful. Obviously, if everyone had the same temperament, then things will not, you know, move forward. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows that. So as a result, there were people who were, you know, you need people who are, very soft. You need people who are kind, but you also need people who are very strict. You need these type of people. And this was the amazing thing about Sahaba radiallahu anhu majma'in. Anyways, Umar radiallahu anhu, he suggested, it was a request to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, O Prophet of Allah, I'm not comfortable. And it was only few Sahaba who were very outspoken, and he was one of those. O Prophet of Allah, I am not comfortable with the fact that your household, they do not cover themselves when, you know, strangers see them. I'm not comfortable, and I don't accept that. Prophet of Allah, I cannot accept that. That, you know, sometimes people come over to your house, strangers. There are people who are good, but there are people who may not have good intentions. And they come to and visit your house. O Prophet of Allah, I would like it that, you know, that your spouse and your family members, they cover themselves. The female family members, they should cover themselves. So Rasulullah, in fact, one of the, you know, the Azwaj Mutahharat, Zainab radiallahu anhu, one of the, you know, the wives of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, she felt offended. And she said to Umar, why don't you mind your own business? You know, this has nothing to do with you. You know, it's between us and Allah. And we are the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam. If there's anyone to tell us, it should be the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. So she got upset. But subhanAllah, not too long after that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the ayahs of Qur'an. يَا أَيُّهَا النَّبِيُّ قُلْ لِأَزْوَاجِكَ وَبَنَاتِكَ وَنِسَاءِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ يُدْنِينَ عَلَيْهِنَّ مِنْ جَنَابِبِهِنَّ. The ayah is in Surah Ahzab. O Prophet of Allah, subhanAllah, when the order came down, it wasn't just for the household of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, for his spouses, but rather it was for many people. Now look at the ayah. يَا أَيُّهَا النَّبِيُّ, O Prophet of Allah, قُلْ لِأَزْوَاجِكَ, tell your wives, وَبَنَاتِكَ, and your daughters, وَنِسَاءِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ, and all the believer females and the believers, to يُدْنِينَ عَلَيْهِنَّ مِنْ جَنَابِبِهِنَّ, to cover themselves up totally. Now, when we say يُدْنِينَ عَلَيْهِنَّ مِنْ جَنَابِبِهِنَّ, what does that mean? The word jilbab is used in Quran, and from that time, that's when the order came down of covering themselves up. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam explained that via Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma. He says that, you know, when this ayah came down, I inquired from the Prophet alaihi salatu wasallam. The hadith is in Tafsir Ibn Kathir as well, that can you tell us what is the word jilbab mean and how do we cover ourselves up so I know? So he said the Prophet alaihi salatu wasallam showed me, and he asked, he asked for a sheet, and I brought this sheet, and the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, he covered himself, and then he took the sheet and he covered his face. And he said, when the word yudneen alayhinna min jalabibin, that cover yourself totally, this means covering the entire face as well. People, and the reason why I'm mentioning this is because people ask that where is the order of covering the face in Quran? This is the ayah which talks about covering. You don't find the word niqab in Quran, but you will find the word jilbab in Quran. So yudneena alayhinna min jalabibihin means to cover the entire face. And Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, he showed that, you know, when he was asked from his students that how do you do that, and he actually covered his head, his whole entire body, with this black cloth, and then he covered his face. So anyways, the ayah were revealed again, and the instructions were given to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Umar radiallahu anhu, prior to Islam, was, he was indulged in many vices, lots of various different types of sin. And the reason why we're mentioning that is because he himself, it wouldn't be appropriate to mention that or to say that if he did not say it himself. It would be disrespectful. But since Umar radiallahu anhu, he himself, you know, he mentions his life prior to Islam, before accepting Islam, that, you know, he says, I was into gambling, I was into idol worshipping, I was into so many different vices, types of sin. And after accepting Islam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he actually gave me tremendous amount of respect, honor, and dignity. He says, one thing that I was indulged was into khamar, was into intoxicants, alcohol. But after accepting Islam, this was one thing that I could not tolerate anymore. I could not tolerate it anymore. And he says, If we, you know, if you recall, you know, we mentioned this as well, that the ruining of alcohol did not come down for a long period of time. Even when Islam was introduced and the Prophet ﷺ became a prophet, alcohol was still permissible. And the reason Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala still allowed it was because there were many Sahaba who used to, you know, who used to drink a lot. It was something that was norm. So if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He revealed the ayahs right away, it would have been very difficult for them to abstain from alcohol. So anyways, he says that I was hoping that Allah will reveal the ayahs in regards to alcohol. Then, you know, I was hoping that some ayah comes down. And time and again, he would come to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Prophet of Allah, any ayah regarding alcohol yet? The Prophet alayhi salatu wasallam would say no. And after a couple of days, again, a Prophet of Allah, there has to be some ayah about alcohol. And again, he would come. And then finally, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did actually reveal the ayahs of alcohol. The يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْخَمْرِ وَالْمَيْسِرِ قُلْ فِيهِمَا إِثْمٌ كَبِيرٌ وَمَنَافِعُ لِلنَّاسِ وَإِثْمُهُمَا أَكْبَرُ مِنْ نَفْعِهِمَا. That, you know, they ask you about alcohol. يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْخَمْرِ, and they also ask you about gambling. People, they ask the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام, قُلْ فِيهِمَا إِثْمٌ كَبِيرٌ وَمَنَافِعُ لِلنَّاسِ. There is a lot of benefit, no doubt. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not denying that. He's saying, قُلْ فِيهِمَا إِثْمٌ كَبِيرٌ. There's a lot of vice, but there's also a benefit. وَإِثْمُهُمَا أَكْبَرُ مِنْ نَفْعِهِمَا. The vice is greater than the benefit. As far as alcohol is concerned, during that time, and even today, I guess, they, you know, they use alcohol and whatnot for medication, for medical reasons. They used to use it for soothing people. They used to use that, and even nowadays it's used. I mean, people, there is some benefit, no doubt. But there is more harm. So Umar radiallahu anhu, he was waiting for these ayahs to come down, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed these ayahs. And again, according to the wish of Umar radiallahu anhu. Now, as far as alcohol is concerned, right, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, you know, he says, Al-khamru jumma'ul ithm. Al-khamru jumma'ul ithm. That intoxicants, it is the vice of all evils. When a person, he is intoxicated, what happens? He's not in his right sense. So he can do anything and everything. You know, it's just like a person, you know, there's a story about three people who were intoxicated, but they decided to perform salah. They were intoxicated, they decided to perform salah. So as they came to the masjid to perform salah, you know, they're about to start the salah. There was one brother, he was already in salah. The two of them were in prayer, and the third one came, and he started his salah. He started his salah, and he said, what rakat are you in? He's talking. So he says, I'm in the second rakat, but we're not allowed to talk in salah. And the third one says, Alhamdulillah, I didn't talk to both of you. They were all intoxicated. Right? So when you're in a situation like that, then a person can commit any type of vice and any type of sin. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you know, the thing that we need to understand and appreciate and learn from, you know, Umar radiallahu anhu's qualities and his greatness and from his story, is that the type of person that he was, right? We cannot forget that what type of person he was prior to Islam and what type of person he became after accepting Islam. And this is one of the greatest lessons that we can learn. That subhanAllah, if a person can indulge himself in, you know, so many different types of sin, yet become Umar radiallahu anhu, then anyone can become close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Anyone can become close to Allah, right? If a person could be far away, he could be so far away from Islam and Deen, that's fine. But there is always that door that is open from Allah. Anyone can turn to Allah and change his life. It's not difficult, it's not hard. It's about actually changing and turning back to Allah. If Umar radiallahu anhu can change, and subhanAllah, he can get that title, as the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, he said regarding Umar radiallahu anhu, like I mentioned in the previous session, لَوْ كَانَ نَبِيًّا بَعْدِي لَكَانَ عُمَرٌ. That if it were to be a prophet after me, it would have been Umar radiallahu anhu. It would have been Umar radiallahu anhu. But that's what I'm trying to say, that subhanAllah, prior to Islam, He was the most hated person. Not only amongst Muslims, even non-Muslims didn't like him. Even the pagans of Mecca were scared of him. Not scared of him, scared of his vice and his evil. They were scared of his vice, they were scared of his evil. They were scared of his mischief. This is the type of person he was. But subhanAllah, after accepting Islam, people were scared of Umar radiallahu anhu, not because of his vice and his mischief, because of his evil. They were scared that if they committed evil now, he would retaliate. He totally changed. And this is a great lesson for all of us, that, you know, when we feel that, you know, we're far away from Islam, and we don't know if I can be forgiven, if I can get close to Allah, you know, we just look at, you know, this is a great example in front of us. That subhanAllah, Umar radiallahu anhu was where, and where did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala take Umar radiallahu anhu? The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, in numerous hadith, and I mentioned this before as well, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually put haq, put truth on the tongue of Umar radiallahu anhu. And the last example I want to share, and there are many examples of this sort, and I mentioned this briefly last time as well, that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam was about to perform Salatul Janazah on Munafiq by the name of Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul. Now this person, he was such a treacherous person, such a evil person, that he was the one who started this group of hypocrites. He was the one who ran this group, and he was the same person who caused a lot of pain to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. A lot of pain. He was the same person who accused Aisha radiallahu anha, and the ayahs of Surah An-Nur were revealed. And he also spread a lot of rumors regarding the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. However, his son was a true believer. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam knew about Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul, that he is a munafiq, he is a hypocrite. However, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told his son that, look, your father is ill. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and everyone knew that he was ill and he was about to die soon. So he told his son, he instructed his son, that look, when your father dies, inform me so I can perform janazah salah on him. Funeral prayer. And the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam actually took one of his garments that he had, and he gave it to his son, and he said to him that when your father dies, then, you know, cover him up in my clothing. He went to that extent. Why did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam do that? Even though he knew that he was a munafiq and a hypocrite, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, for two reasons. Number one, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam knew that, you know, if he doesn't get forgiven, then, and if he dies in the state, he's going to the fire of hell, right? Because of all the pain that he caused emotionally to the Prophet alaihi salatu wasallam. And again, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a very soft person by nature. So he could not bear anyone, you know, dying and going to the fire of hell. And the second reason was because Abbas radiallahu anhu, the uncle, one of the uncles of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he passed away, he did not have sufficient clothing for his kafan, for his shroud. So this person, Abdullah ibn Salul, he offered his clothing to the uncle of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam wanted to repay this person back by giving one of his own clothing. So anyways, he died. And the Prophet alaihi salatu wasallam was informed that, you know, he has passed away. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made an announcement that janazah salah is going to take place. And as the janazah salah is going to take place, everyone started coming to the masjid. And he informed them that, you know, this is the person who has died. No one said anything. No one objected. Except for Umar radiallahu anhu. Umar radiallahu anhu said, Prophet of Allah, hold on, before you start your salah, you know, I don't agree with what you're doing. Now subhanAllah, like, who would say something like this? You know, obviously, it wasn't because Umar radiallahu anhu, you know, he felt more... he felt he had higher authority, na'udhu billah, over the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It wasn't that case. But he could not tolerate anything that was not correct. And he had to say, if it was not right, he would have to say. He wasn't a person that could keep it in. He wasn't a person like that. And he said to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Prophet of Allah, no, I don't accept what you're doing. It doesn't register. I can't accept that. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Umar, let me perform the janazah salah. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam insisted, and finally Umar radiallahu anhu, you know, now I explain this, his body was here. You know, when you perform the funeral prayer, the body is always in front. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam standing on the musalla, the body is here. What did Umar radiallahu anhu, he stood in front of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Prophet of Allah, I'm not gonna let you perform the salat and janazah. I can't let you. This is a person who caused you so much pain. How could I let you perform Salatul Janazah? However, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he did perform the Janazah Salah. Janazah Salah was over. As soon as the prayer was over, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the ayahs of Quran. وَلَا تُصَلِّ عَلَىٰ أَحَدٍ مِّنْهُمْ مَاتَ وَلَا تَقُمْ عَلَىٰ قَبْرِهِ. That you have done it, but never ever perform Janazah Salah again on these people. Never ever perform Salatul Janazah on these people ever again. Now subhanAllah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, amazing thing, as the ulama, they explain that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he also did not disrespect the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He let the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam perform the janazah salah, and after that the ayahs were revealed. SubhanAllah, after that the ayahs were revealed. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, subhanAllah, again, like I said, he was a person who was very soft. So he said, okay, I can't perform janazah salah on these people again, but I have done it. So now let me just do some istighfar and do some repentance on behalf of this person. Maybe he will be forgiven. Maybe he will be forgiven. So Umar radiallahu anhu, again, he objected. Prophet of Allah. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Prophet of Allah. You know, you are just stopped now from performing janazah salah, and now you want to do istighfar. I don't think you should do that either. You shouldn't do that either. I don't think it's right. No, I mean, no one else would say anything. But Umar radiallahu anhu was outspoken. He said, Prophet of Allah, I don't agree with this. You shouldn't. And Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Umar, let me at least do this. It's not, it's like he's asking permission, but it wasn't really like that. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, even though, you know, Umar radiallahu anhu was 13 years younger than Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And age, he didn't look at the age factor. But Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam still respected Umar radiallahu anhu. I mean, if he wanted, he could have said, Umar, who are you to tell me? SubhanAllah, you have to appreciate the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's akhlaq and character as well. That Umar, who are you to tell me to if I want to do istighfar or not? He could have said, you move out of the way, let me do what I want. But Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Umar, let me at least do this much. You know, showing the respect for Umar radiallahu anhu. Umar radiallahu anhu said, no, I don't think you should do this. So Prophet of Allah. And right away the ayahs were revealed. Istaghfir lahum awlad, istaghfir lahum. In tastaghfir lahum sab'eena marratan falan yaghfir Allah lahum. That if you seek forgiveness, if you don't seek forgiveness, even if you seek forgiveness on behalf of these people, 70 times Allah won't forgive them. Allah won't forgive them. SubhanAllah. Right? So, Umar radiallahu anhu, obviously, he did not, you know, have a smile on his face, you know, a Prophet of Allah, I told you. But at the same time, Umar radiallahu anhu, you know, he had tremendous respect for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But it just goes to show you the mutual understanding the Sahaba had with the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. And the way how Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he dealt with Sahaba radiallahu anhu majma'in. Now subhanAllah, you know, just to finish off with a couple of things about Umar radiallahu anhu. You know, Umar radiallahu anhu, you know, you'll find, and this is something that is very similar, and you'll find this only with Umar radiallahu anhu, which resembles the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that is that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is mentioned in the previous books, right? In the previous divine books. And as a result, you'll find a lot of cases and where people, they embraced Islam just by looking at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because whatever they had read about him, they matched what they studied about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What they saw, they found that in their books, and as a result, they just embraced Islam. They didn't have to ask any questions, they didn't do anything. And there were people who asked a couple of questions, and then later on they embraced Islam because they studied about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There were things that were mentioned about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. For example, you know, his the seal of prophethood on his back and his right shoulder, that was mentioned in their books. The fact that the people of Mecca will torture and they will, you know, persecute and give him a hard time, that was mentioned. The fact that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam will be driven outside of Mecca, this was mentioned. And there were a lot of things that were mentioned, right? And all of those qualities, when they saw that in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, they, you know, many of them accepted Islam. But however, just the way how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was mentioned in these previous books, Umar radiallahu anhu was also mentioned in their books. Umar radiallahu anhu was also mentioned in their books. And as a result, you know, and I'll give you only one example, there are a few examples. You know, if we look at how Jerusalem was conquered, it was without any war, without any battle, without any bloodshed. It was because of the fact that Umar radiallahu anhu was mentioned in their books. When Umar radiallahu anhu became the Khalifa, became, you know, the follower of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. When Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu passed away, we know that Umar radiallahu anhu, he started to spread Islam very swiftly, and Islam spread very quickly throughout the globe. Umar radiallahu anhu, he sent an army towards Baitul Maqdis area, Jerusalem, Palestine. And as this army was sent over there, you know, it was the habit of Sahaba radiallahu anhum ajma'in that whenever they would go to, you know, any new area, they would invite the people over there towards Islam. They would invite them towards Islam. And as a result, the Sahaba radiallahu anhum ajma'in, as they went over there, they also invited these people. And the leader was Ubaidah bin al-Jarrah radiallahu anhu. Ubaidah bin al-Jarrah was, when Umar radiallahu anhu became Khalifa, he had cabinet ministers, and he was one of the head, and he was one of those Sahabi that were used a lot by Umar radiallahu anhu. So Ubaidah bin al-Jarrah radiallahu anhu, as he took this army to Jerusalem or Palestine area, they invited them towards Islam, and they told them the reason why they came. They said that, you know, we have read about your ruler, the one who is your ruler at this time, we have read about him in our books. And if the qualities match what we have read about your ruler, if he is that same person, without any bloodshed, without any war, we would hand over the keys to you of Jerusalem. We don't want anything to do with it. So Ubaidah bin al-Jarrah radiallahu anhu, he sent a delegation, he sent a message to Medina, to Umar radiallahu anhu, telling him the situation. That, you know, this is what these people are saying. Umar radiallahu anhu, he consulted with the Sahaba over there. Again, consultation. He consulted with the Sahaba over there. He asked the opinion of Ali radiallahu anhu, Uthman radiallahu anhu, and other eminent Sahaba. So Ali radiallahu anhu had the opinion of, oh, Amir al-Mu'mineen, that, you know, instead of you going, you know, you're going to travel all the way there, you know, and I don't think it will make any difference. So it's better if you just stay because we need you in Medina. And Medina was the headquarters of Islam at that time. So I don't, you know, I wouldn't like it that if you had to leave Medina, you should just stay here. And you don't have to go and tell Ubaidah bin al-Jarrah to handle the situation himself. After listening to the opinion of everyone, many of the Sahaba had the opinion that Umar radiallahu anhu should go. Now Umar radiallahu anhu, when he decided to go, he took one of his servants with him. And they made their way from Medina to Palestine. As you know, it was a long journey, and finally when they reached, Umar radiallahu anhu met with Ubaidah bin al-Jarrah radiallahu anhu, who he met with the other Sahaba, and he met with the whole group, the whole army. So they told him, they gave him the insight that, you know, this is what happened, this is what we have spoken, and these people are waiting for you. And they said that, you know, if the qualities match, and if they see you, and if what they have read about you is exactly the same, they will hand over the keys. So Umar radiallahu anhu, he said, that's fine. Ubayda bin al-Jarrah radiallahu anhu, he said to Umar radiallahu anhu, Umar al-Mu'mineen, that, you know, we don't have any requests from you except for one. One request. That tomorrow, when you go and meet the leaders of Palestine, of Jerusalem, you know, we would like it. And he was a little hesitant, but, you know, this is what the Sahaba, they agreed to do in regards to him. He said to him that, you know, we would like it if you can wear some better clothing. Some better clothing, because you've been traveling this time and your clothes have been a little bit dirty, and you can change your conveyance, because Umar radiallahu anhu, who came on a donkey and or on a camel, and they got him a very nice horse. So they said to Umar radiallahu anhu, it will just look appealing to them. And as a result, they may hand over the keys. But if you go in this situation, you know, Umar radiallahu anhu, at that time, the clothes that he was wearing had 12 patches on his clothing. 12 patches on his clothing. And he was the Amir al-Mu'mineen. He was the leader of entirely, you could say, basically half of the world. Half of the world. Under his command. But this was his situation. So, Ubayd ibn al-Jarrah, he said, this is our request. Umar radiallahu anhu, he said, okay, inshallah. Next day, you know, he woke up, and as he was making his way, they presented the clothing. He changed his clothes, and he put on a new garment, and they got him a new conveyance, this horse, and he was about to mount on. As he was mounting on the horse, his foot slipped. His foot slipped, and he fell. And Umar radiallahu anhu, you know, he started to cry. He started to cry. And he said to Ubayd ibn al-Jarrah, bring back my old clothing. Bring back my old clothing and bring back my old conveyance. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to give us Baytul Maqdis, wants to give us Jerusalem, He would give it without appealing people, without pleasing people. It doesn't matter what type of clothing that we wear. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't look at that. He looks at what is inside. He doesn't look at what is outside. Subhanallah. And now, Ubayd ibn al-Jarrah, you know, obviously he's not going to argue with Umar radiallahu anhu. You're not going to argue with him. Right away the clothing were brought, and Umar radiallahu anhu, he made his way to those people. Now, he made a condition with his slave. That, you know, the condition, if you're going to come with me, the condition is that we are, you know, the conveyance was a very, very weak, and it could only hold one person. So Umar radiallahu anhu, he told his slave that, you know, I'm going to mount on this donkey, on this conveyance. I don't remember if it was a donkey or a camel. I believe it was a donkey. I'm going to mount on it for some time, and you would walk. And after that, we're going to switch. You're going to mount on it, and I'm going to walk. And you won't argue with me. You won't argue with me. And as the next day, as they were going towards Baytul Maqdis and going towards there, you know, Umar radiallahu anhu's turn was to walk, and it was his slave's turn to be on the donkey, on the conveyance. So his slave said, we know we're getting to the gates and those people are going to see us, so it's better if you come on the donkey, on the conveyance, and I get off. Umar radiallahu anhu said, no, the condition is going to stay exactly the same. Exactly the same. And subhanallah, Umar radiallahu anhu, with the 12 patches on his clothing, and his slave is sitting on his own conveyance, and he's walking, and he wants to take the keys of Baytul Maqdis. And subhanallah, when those people, they saw Umar radiallahu anhu, they said, this is the one. This is the one. And without any argument, without any fight, without anything, they said, happily, we want to give these keys to you, because what we have read in our books is a person will come and take over Baytul Maqdis, and he would be a person, and they counted the patches. Subhanallah, they said he will have 12 patches on his clothing, and his slave will be mounting on the conveyance, and he would be walking, and he would be taking over Baytul Maqdis. Subhanallah. This shows us that, you know, many times, to impress people, a great lesson we learned, to impress people, sometimes we violate the orders of Allah to make people happy. To make people happy. so that people will get impressed. You know, if we dress according in a certain way, people will get happy. We learn from the story of Umar radiallahu, from especially this incident, that it doesn't matter what you wear, and how you dress. You know, if it's not according to the way of Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it's not going to be accepted no matter what you do. Right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not going to give you something or give you respect if you dress some other way, or if you act some other way, or if you behave in some other manner. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not give you respect. If you want respect, it lies in following Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. SubhanAllah, a great lesson. And there are so many specific incidents that I can mention, but we don't want to go into the details of that. You know, one of the Sahabi, one of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was many Sahaba, this happened actually during the time of Umar radiallahu anhu as well, that some Sahaba were invited to one of the leader's palaces, one of the kings, I think it was the king of Persia, and he invited Sahaba radiallahu anhu ajma'in for a meal. Now as the Sahaba radiallahu anhu ajma'in were eating, right, one Sahabi, and they were all eating, one Sahabi, as he was eating, some of his food fell on the mat, fell on the tablecloth. So he picked it up and he ate it. So the other Sahabi, he said to him, that you're the king is over here, and you're in the king's courtyard, and you're sitting in his seat. You shouldn't have done that. Why do you pick up that? If it's on the tablecloth, then it's fine. So subhanAllah, the reply of that Sahabi was that tutraku sunnatu Rasulillahi sallallahu alaihi wasallam lihada muhammaka. Should I leave, the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam for these type of people? Why are you going to do something like that? Forget impressing people. If you want to impress someone, impress Allah. Impress Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Don't worry about others. Don't worry about others. That's why Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he mentions in the hadith in regards to this, that don't look at, pleasing people, look at pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. La ta'at al-makhluq fi ma'siyat al-khaliq. There is no obedience. There is no obedience in the creation of Allah from the disobedience from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself. There's so many examples. When people get married, we have so many different functions and things like that, and we want to impress and make everyone happy. That everyone needs to be happy. Everyone needs to feel comfortable. At that time, when two people are getting together, two different people are getting together and they're now going to be living their life, the thing that they need the most is the blessing from Allah, is the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is what they want the most. But we're so worried about making people happy that we don't care about pleasing Allah at that time. And many times, why do we find that, before you would never hear, people getting divorced or separated, but now it's so common. One of the biggest reasons for that is because on a day like that, when we want to get the blessing of Allah, we displease Allah the most by making other people happy. Right? And this is just one example. And there are so many scenarios, when we go to people's houses, or we go to functions, or we have to go to a gathering where there are non-Muslims. We feel that if we dress like them and we'll be like them, they will get happy. They will get happy. They won't get happy. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Quran, He says that very clearly. وَلَن تَرْضَ عَنْكَ الْيَهُودُ وَلَن نَصَارَ حَتَّى تَتَّبِعَ مِلَّتَهُمْ. They will never be happy until you don't follow their religion, until you don't become 100% like them. If you're 50-50, they will look at you as an outsider. They will never accept you until you do not become 100% like them and believe in what they believe in. They will not accept you. They will never accept you. Umar radiallahu anhu, and the last incident I would like to mention is, I'm sure this is a very famous incident regarding Umar radiallahu anhu. Umar radiallahu anhu, he sent a group of Sahaba radiallahu anhu majma'in towards Egypt. And as they stationed over there, Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu was the commander-in-chief at that time. There was an evil practice that used to take place in Egypt at that time, and that was that the people of Egypt, they had this belief that in order for them to get fresh water from the River Nile, right? They would have to, every year, they would have to dress up this unmarried girl, put on a nice clothing with all this, you know, jewelry and whatnot. And after getting her all dressed and beautifying her and filling her entire body with jewelry and gold and all this, they would put her into the River Nile. And then what would happen? That's when the water would come. The water would last for 1 year and it would dry up again. It would dry up again. And again, the same practice they would do. Every year they would have to choose one girl so that the water would continuously come. So Sahaba radiallahu anhu ajma'in, when they came to that area, they said, this is a practice that does not belong to Islam. This is not ethical, this is not something that is acceptable. So Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu, he wrote a letter to Umar radiallahu anhu. Now you know, this is an evil practice that takes place, that this is what they have to do every year in order for them to get water from the River Nile. So Umar radiallahu anhu, he wrote a letter. Not to Khalid bin Walid, not to the people, he wrote a letter to the river itself. Umar radiallahu anhu wrote a letter to the River Nile, that from Amir al-Mu'mineen to the River Nile, if you are running by these people, then we don't want your water. You keep your water. But if you are running with the will of Allah, then you keep running. Don't stop. Don't stop. Very short, very concise. And he told Khalid bin Walid that take this letter and put it into the River Nile. Put it into the river. Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu, when he received that letter, he put it into the river. From that time up to this day, it was never dry again. Never ever dry again. Right? And you will find many incidents. You know, a great number. Like I said, there are so many things that we can mention about Umar radiallahu anhu. So many great incidents regarding, you know, his story and from Sahaba radiallahu anhu ajma'in. You know, the practices that they had, the things that they had. Like I said, he was a person with a lot of temper, but at the same time, he was a person who, you know, who would break down out of the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well. In fact, one person, he was coming to the house of Umar radiallahu anhu one time. You know, these just things are just coming up, so I know we're going over a little bit, but I just want to mention this last, and inshallah it's the last one. But this person, he had a argument with, you know, he had an argument with his wife, and his wife was one of those people that, you know, used to shout a lot. You know, it's, I'm sure we heard over this many times, right? So he came and he was coming to Umar radiallahu anhu's house to complain to Umar radiallahu anhu and take, you know, some guidance and some help. As he was getting to the house of Umar radiallahu anhu, he could hear in his own house his wife screaming at him. So Umar radiallahu anhu, you know, as he was inside, he noticed that someone was outside his door. So when he opened the door, he asked, you know, what is it that I can help you? He said, no, I don't need anything. Everything's okay. So when he insisted, he said, I was coming to you with consultation in regards to my wife, but I saw you have the same problem as me. So Umar radiallahu anhu was that type of person. And he said, brother, don't worry, the life is very short. Life is very short. You know, it's just like a person once came to an imam. And he said, you know, Imam, I'm very, I'm in a big dilemma. I have lots of trouble at home. You know what happened? My wife, she left my house and she went to her parents' house. What should I do? So the Imam, he said, you know, فَبِأَيَّا لَا إِرَبِّكُمَا تَكَذِبَانِ. Which other favors of Allah can you deny? So, Umar radiallahu anhu, again, you know, in conclusion, a great person, you know, we should learn about his life, read about all of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum ajma'in, take lessons from Sahaba radiallahu anhum ajma'in, inculcate that within our lives. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala really give us the ability of, you know, adapting and learning the lessons of Sahaba radiallahu anhum ajma'in, taking those and putting that into our lives. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide all of us to Sirat al-Mustaqim. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give all of us the love, the true love of Allah and His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and all the Sahaba radiallahu anhum ajma'in. أقول قولي هذا وأستغفر الله لي ولكم ولسائر المسلمين والمسلمات وآخر دعوانا الحمد لله رب العالمين. We'll just take inshallah just 5 minutes for questions if anyone has any questions, and then inshallah we'll wrap up.
You mentioned about hadith, that if there would be any levy after meaning it could be over and given up. That would make you think, or at least make it, that after Prophet's demise, the next khalifa would be or should be more available. Why would he care?
The question is that, you know, the hadith that was mentioned in regards to Umar radiallahu anhu, لو كان نبيا بعدي لكان عمر, that if there were to be a prophet after me, it would have been Umar radiallahu anhu. So, you know, naturally a person may think that after Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, you know, Umar radiallahu anhu should be the next khalifa after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam because of this hadith. Yes, you will find this hadith, but you will find numerous hadith about in favors of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu too as well. I don't think you were there for that session. You can listen to it online. But obviously, remember, the khulafa that were chosen, they weren't chosen by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. They were chosen by the ummah. They were chosen by the ummah in general. And if you just look at, you know, obviously this was a saying of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. But physically we all know that Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu's closeness with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, no one could match that. You know, and just one incident can just answer that. That during the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, you know, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when it was in his last stages, during his illness, and he had to appoint someone to stand on the same musalla when he was alive, and at that time he could have chosen anyone, and he chose Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. That just speaks volumes about Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Right? During the time, and not only that, that when Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu actually was on the musalla, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he felt a little better, and he started his way towards the masjid, and he performed salah, and Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu could tell that Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam has now joined the congregation, and he was stepping back, and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam pushed forward, and he prayed behind Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. That tells us volumes about Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Everyone is hungry. That's why no questions. That's fine, inshallah. No questions? No questions. Okay, inshallah. SubhanAllah bihamdihi. SubhanAllahumma bihamdihi. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.